Couple of announcements. First of all, if you were streaming last Thursday and weren't able to get the any reception, it wasn't to do with anything on your part of the computer. No one got it. It just so happened that there was an update that decided to start updating a program right when I started, right after I started. And it got finished right after I completed. A coincidence, of course. So, but anyway, we've taken care of that. Just want to let you know that it didn't have anything to do with your side of the thing. Also, Fun Friday is going to be this coming Friday. Comes kind of early in this month, but that's the last Friday. October the 24th, we'll have Fun Friday. And also, not this coming Sunday, but the next Sunday, which will be, November the 2nd will be our Communion Sunday. And I don't know if we have a, do we have a list out there yet? Okay, well, there'll be a list out there shortly. And you can put whatever goodies you might want to bring. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning for the study of God's Word. We have this time that we can set aside to do a little introspection to make sure that we are not having any unconfessed sins lurking about. And during this time, you can acknowledge those sins to God and ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God, a God of grace and mercy, a God of freedom. We're so thankful that we don't have to rely on our own resources, our own strength, because You never leave us and You never forsake us. You take us through any adversity, and we can become stronger through it. And You are glorified when we apply Your Word to our circumstances. So we pray that You will help us to have an open mind and be able to concentrate this morning. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. From time to time, there are things that develop that need attention and it can't be put off. So this morning, we're not going to be going into Joel, which we normally would do, one of the minor prophets. I decided to devote the entire session to something that has developed in a city not far from us, right down the road, Houston, Texas, where most of you probably have heard about what has taken place. It started out bad and it got worse, and now it's just absolutely miserable, the things that are taking place. So I'm going to address the issue, give you the facts, and then give you some biblical perspective and quotes from people who have in the last week spoken out. And I'm glad that they have. I think we all need to recognize that what is happening right here nearly in our own backyard has got the entire nation looking at what has taken place by the mayor and city council of Houston. Specifically, it has to do with an ordinance they passed called the HERO Ordinance. Now, that's an acrostic, H-E-R-O, stands for Heroes Equal Rights Ordinance. Of course, I don't call it that. Many people don't call it that. It's been come to be known as the Anti-Religious LGBT Bathroom Ordinance. If you're not familiar with LGBT, it's lesbians, gays, bisexuals, and transgenders. And this ordinance allows members of the opposite sex to enter each other's restroom, and it violates the freedom of churches and business as well. And now it's gotten into pastors and what I see as an attack on their freedom. So most of you go to Houston from time to time, and the ordinance that the city council, upon the mayor's promotion, passed, and it has not yet gone into effect because there was a group, which I'll get into more information about it in a minute, that filed a restraining order not to let it go. And so that's why it hasn't been actually implemented yet. Many Houstonians were offended by this ordinance, and they had 30 days to collect a minimum of 17,836 signatures to put it on a referendum for the people to vote on. And by the end of the 30 days from the time that the ordinance was passed, they had over 50,000 signatures. Now, they were turned in to the city secretary, whose name is Anna Russell, who has been the city secretary for 42 years. Once she had validated over 600 more signatures than were required, she stopped counting because there was no point in counting the remaining 32,000 signatures. And you can understand that. She went about 600 more than would be that was necessary in case there were some irregularities or whatever to cover whatever it may be. She counted $600 more. I mean, 600 more signatures, and then she validated the signatures, which means it should have been able to go on the ballot. That was the whole purpose, because the people of Houston didn't want their city council to do what they did, and so they wanted to have a voice in it. It's a check on city government to have a referendum and let the people speak to the issue. They were turned in to her, and once she had validated them, she stopped counting. She didn't want to waste time and money doing that. Late Friday, the mayor and the city attorney came in and asked for the signatures, and she handed them over to them. She said in the 42 years that she had been the city's secretary, that had never happened, that the mayor and city attorney came in and asked for the signatures, and of course she handed them over. On Monday, the mayor and the city attorney brought the signatures back with enough names removed that would fall short of the number required to put the issue on the ballot. They claimed that the names were removed because the signatures were not legible. So, and that means there had to be at least over 600. And so that essentially meant that the ordinance would go forward because there wasn't enough valid signatures for it to go forward. The mayor and the city attorney had no right or authority to do what they did. In the Houston Chronicle, which is not recognized as a bulwark of conservatism, said this, quote, "City Attorney David Feldman wrongly determined they had not gathered enough valid signatures to qualify for the ballot." In fact, they had no business even getting involved with this, because this is the city secretary, that is her job, and had been for 42 years, to count, to validate, and say, okay, there's enough, let it go forward. So the people filed a lawsuit to halt the ordinance because of the shenanigans of the mayor and the city attorney. There's an organization called True Values, and they had put out this statement. City officials are upset over a voter lawsuit filed after the city attempted to invalidate most of the 50,000 petition signatures by Houston residents to repeal the ordinance. And that was in October the 16th. In response to the group, No Unequal Rights Coalition, Now, what I'm reading from a quote from the New American Magazine, October the 15th. This No Unequal Rights Coalition, by the way, are predominantly black folks. And they are a watchdog with what they consider unequal rights. So, in response to the group No Equal Rights Coalition, which has been at the head of the opposition to the ordinances, to the ordinance, they filed suit to stop its enforcement and to move ahead with a referendum. On August the 7th, the coalition won a temporary restraining order that put the ordinance on hold while a judge considers the merits of the lawsuit. So there was a formal suit filed to stop the ordinance from going forward. Continuing on the quote, on January 19, a civil trial in the case that will determine whether or not the petition signatures in question will stand and the referendum can move forward. So it's scheduled for January the 19th for this suit that is contesting the method in which these signatures were invalidated. It's supposed to take place January the 19th. During the discovery phase of the lawsuit, the city attorney decided to subpoena five pastors. Now, this came from also the New American Magazine in an article by Dave Bohon, B-O-H-O-N, entitled Houston Demands Sermons of Pastors Who Oppose Gay Discrimination Law. And here's one of the quotes. The city of Houston, led by openly homosexual mayor Anise Parker, has subpoenaed the sermons and other communications of area pastors who opposed a pro-homosexual, non-discrimination city ordinance passed this summer and who have led a campaign for its repeal. So this is giving us the information of what in the discovery process and the suit that was going on, the mayor and the city attorney, along with the city council, has done something totally unprecedented. Texas Values, again, this is that organization, allies with the Alliance Defending Freedom, that's the ADF, attorneys who have filed a motion in a Texas court to stop an attempt by the city of Houston to subpoena sermons and other communications belonging to several area pastors in a lawsuit in which the pastors are not even involved. So this Alliance Defending Freedom, the ADF, once this discovery went into process and these city officials subpoenaed five pastors who, by the way, were not even part of the lawsuit, the ADF filed a motion to stop the subpoenas and have them retracted. Here's what a couple of the specifics of the subpoena that they had demanded from pastors. First of all speeches, now I have in this all capitalized, all speeches, presentations, or sermons related to HERO, which is the Houston Equal Rights Ordinance. So anything related to HERO, the petition, if they said anything in their sermons or in their speeches or presentations about the petition, or Mayor Anise Parker, homosexuality, or gender identity, prepared by, delivered by, revised by, or approved by you, or in your possession. So this means that anything that had to do with the ordinance, the petition, had the mayor's name, homosexuality, gender identity, if it was prepared, in other words, if it was prepared for someone else and given to the pastor, that would include that person and whatever notations that may be. Whoever delivered it, their names would be mentioned as well. If somebody revised it, their name would be in there as well, and the notes that they made. Or whoever may have approved it, that is, that you approved, that would be the pastor, or that is in your possession. That was one part of it. The second part is even more egregious. It says, all communications with members of your congregation regarding Hero, the ordinance, are the petition. It's bad enough that they subpoenaed pastors, which is, to my knowledge, has never been done before. But to go to this extent, and you might wonder why they are also including in that all communications with the members. Well, the reason is because they want to get the names of everyone who, not only the names, but the papers, whatever was presented to the pastors, so that if the ordinance passes, they can include them in a lawsuit. So if, of course, I'm not in Houston, so this doesn't apply to me, but if we were a church in Houston, and I was one of the pastors that was subpoenaed, anything that you presented to me, any communication that we would have, emails, you name it, then that would be, I'd have to, supposedly, I wouldn't do it, by the way. I hope you all know that. I don't care what it would take. I would say, go fly a kite, at least. But in any case, if they would have your name on it, and if this ordinance passes, guess who they're coming after? That's why it was such a broad net. And they act like, well, we really didn't even know what was in the subpoenas. And we were kind of caught off guard on that. That's what they're saying right now. They knew exactly what they were doing, and that was the purpose, because they were trying to get as many people in their net to sue for discrimination that they could. Jonathan Sienz, I hope I'm pronouncing it right. His last name is spelled S-A-E-N-Z. Sienz? Sienz, okay. Jonathan Sienz, attorney and president of Texas Values, released this statement today. Quote, government demanding that pastors turn over their sermons or possibly face jail time is outrageous. It shocks the conscience at the level we've likely never seen in Texas or in our country. Everyone knows that Mayor Anise Parker doesn't respect our state laws on marriage, and now we know she doesn't respect the First Amendment. This out-of-control executive official must be stopped. It's now very clear part of the homosexual agenda is to destroy religious freedom. End of quote. So this is not just an attack on the homosexual agenda or Christian values. It is a broadside attack against the First Amendment to the Constitution. I like to call it the first article of the Bill of Rights. And by the way, if you're not familiar with that, it's Congress shall make no law. You understand that? No law respecting an establishment of religion. And by the way, In all of the papers of that day, the Federalist Papers and so forth, will substantiate that this is talking about making a certain Christian denomination the official religion of the state, because that's what they had in England. And so they're saying that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people peacefully to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. That's the First Amendment. The first thing that they came out with was what was most important to our founders when they founded this country, and that is Congress shall make no law establishing a religion or the free exercise thereof. That means that Congress cannot do anything to anyone who is expressing their religion. And expressing also includes freedom of speech. Here's a quote from Chuck Baldwin in an article entitled, Houston, Texas, No Freedom of Speech for Pastors. He says, quote, the city's subpoena of sermons and other pastoral communications is both needless and unprecedented. Alliance Defending Freedom attorney Christina Holcomb said in a statement, the city council and its attorneys are engaging in an inquisition designed to stifle any critics or critiques of its actions. End of quote. Todd Starnes from Fox News said, quote, political and social commentary is not a crime. And Holcomb, this Christina Holcomb that I just quoted, also said, quote, it is protected by the First Amendment. So I'm not. This is not just my opinion. This is the opinion of anybody that knows what's going on and has any inkling about the Bible and history. By the way, that First Amendment, as well as all of the first 10 amendments, which we call the Bill of Rights, were given to us by God. These were recognized as God-given rights that no one can take away from you unless you give them up. And those 10 are not all of the rights that we have, according to the 9th article of the Bill of Rights. And so, they're not subject to government review. The mayor, the Houston City Council, and the city attorney disagrees with Mr. Starnes, and their subpoenas prove it. They claim that pastors who speak out against this immoral ordinance that they passed are not allowed to address political issues from behind the pulpit. I've been reading, what I'm doing is just getting pieces from across the spectrum of what has been written about this. I didn't read it all because there's so much out there. But this is a very important point. So the mayor, the city council, and the city attorney allege that political issues are not to be addressed from pulpits. If government officials can decide what pastors can and cannot teach from their pulpits, then they control the church. But that job has already been taken by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He controls the church. God the Holy Spirit sovereignly bestows the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher to certain men, and they are answerable to Jesus Christ for the content of their messages, not government. Not politicians. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Our country is unique among the countries of the world because we recognize that our rights come from God, not government. We have the right to worship however we choose, to say whatever we want to say, whether it is on the street or from behind a pulpit. Anyone who would try to take away those God-given freedoms should be ashamed of themselves. They are the criminals. They are traitors to freedoms. And they are enemies of God. Now, if I could say it any stronger, I would say it. But that's as strong as I know how to make it. Government have been trying to control pastors for a long time. It's nothing new. This has gone on and on. In the Citizens Rule Book, and I'm thinking about getting maybe 100 of these, have the church get 100 of them and put them in the library, and every one of you carry one of these. Outside the Bible, this is probably the most useful little booklet that you can carry with you. It has the Declaration of Independence. It has the Constitution. It has the Bill of Rights. It talks about your rights as a juror. But what I wanted to read this few little paragraphs here has to do with what I just said. Governments have been trying to control pastors for a long time. This is on page 15. It says, the name of this is Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death. And it says, Patrick Henry Schacht. Young Christian attorney Patrick Henry saw why a jury of peers is so vital to freedom. It was March 1775 when he rode into a small town of Culpeper, Virginia. He was totally shocked by what he saw. There in the middle of the town square was a minister tied to a whipping post, his back laid bare and bloody with bones of his ribs showing. He had been scourged mercilessly like Jesus with whips laced with metal. Patrick Henry is quoted as saying, when they stopped beating him, I could see the bones of his rib cage. I turned to someone and asked what the man had done to deserve such a beating. And the reply was, scourged for not taking a license. The reply given him was that the man being scourged was a minister who refused to take a license. He was one of the 12 who had been locked in jail because they refused to take a license. When I'm saying this, you don't understand. A license from the state in order to preach the gospel. And let me tell you, for any pastor to take a license is a disgrace. Because we don't need a license, a permission from the state in order to preach the gospel. If you are a pastor having the spiritual gift given by God, He is our authority. He is who we answer to, not the state. It goes on to say, a license often becomes an arbitrary control by government that makes a crime out of what ordinarily would not be a crime. It turns a right into a privilege. And you know, privileges can be taken away. Rights cannot. 3 days later, they scourged him to death, this minister. Now, the reason I'm giving you this, because we're not talking about trivial matters here. There has been throughout the years pastors who have stood their ground and not submitted to the tyranny of government officials who tried to control them. And what we see taking place in Houston is going exactly in that direction. It goes on to say, this was the incident which sparked Christian attorney Patrick Henry to write the famous words which later became the rallying cry of the revolution. What is it that men wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what the course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And what I just read there, that sparked a fire within him that resulted in him making that very famous speech. This is an email I received from a pastor. I'm not going to say who it was because I didn't get permission from him to read this to you. But he is a pastor in Houston. He says, quote, in this email to me, in various ongoing court cases, the beliefs of evangelical Christian pastors run counter to the trend of our culture. And let me add, at least they should. The First Amendment guarantees freedom of speech and freedom of religion, no matter what the issue. Whether any of us agrees or disagrees with whatever might be taught from the pulpit, our church, our synagogue, or our religious our religious liberties, and thus all of our other liberties are threatened when political bullies and thugs like the mayor of Houston and her cronies seek to subpoena sermons. The threat of intimidation is clear. No matter what we believe about the issue, no government official has this right. If it is taken away from one, it can be taken away from all. In other words, when they go after one pastor, then they're going after all pastors. And when they go after a pastor, they're also going after rabbis. And when they go after a rabbi or a pastor, they're also going after Muslim imams. That was my commentary, by the way. I'm now continuing with the email. And just in case it isn't clear, why isn't she going after Muslim imams and Orthodox rabbis who are just as opposed to the city ordinance as evangelical Christians? This is clearly a prejudicial and malicious attack on Christians. And then I got another email from this pastor in Houston. This is what he said. Quote, "In Houston, the freedom of the pulpit and the Bible are under assault by our LGBT mayor. Make no mistake, this is about whether or not the Bible has anything to say to the culture outside the four walls of your church. This group does not want anyone, any group, any religious group to tell them that their morals and their behavior is wrong. The ultimate goal is to silence any voice that says they are immoral. That means the Bible, the Torah, and even the Quran. No matter what a person's theological convictions may be, no matter whether you agree or disagree with this specific issue, the reality is that government interference and any such attempt to intimidate pulpits of America is an attack on every pulpit, Christian, Mormon, Jewish, Islamic, whatever. This is a blatant assault on the First Amendment and on liberty. Further, there is a subtle racism underlying this subpoena. A large number of black pastors, including Vice President of the Texas NAACP, spoke out against the city ordinance at stake here. Yet no one, not one single black pastor, was called out. We ought to ask why. Remember I said when that organization for to watch unequal rights, an attack on that? That's a black organization. And yet not one black pastor was included in the subpoena, even though some of those were instrumental in the lawsuit. Perhaps it's because the city doesn't want to further rile up the black Christian community over the issue. And not only that, but no Orthodox rabbi or Muslim imam was mentioned either. This shows that there is a vile and un-American, anti-Christian agenda motivating their actions. Please make your voice heard. Sign the petition against Houston City assault on the pulpit. Let your voice in support of Houston pastors be heard. And then there is a website. There's a petition going on to squash this horrendous subpoena of pastors. If you go to valuetexas.org, they have a petition there that you can just add your name to. And I have a question. Why do liberal pastors like Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton get by with railing against conservative politicians and conservative judges and conservative issues? They have never been subpoenaed. And they are blatantly up to their neck in politics, and it's not necessarily issues, it's their agenda that they're trying to push. Now I have a quote from Todd Starnes, who is with Fox News. He says, quote, "The pastors were not part of the lawsuit. City council members are supposed to be public servants, not big brother overlords who will tolerate no dissent or challenge," said ADF attorney Eric Stanley. This is designed to intimidate pastors. I'm in the quote here for just a moment. And I am so glad that to the man, every pastor has refused to turn over anything to him. And good for him. I know one personally, Dave Welch. Continue with a quote. This is from the same Freedom Outpost. It was an article written October 14th. Many people believe the city should mind their own business when it comes to this issue. I'm actually one of them. These people were charged with upholding the law, and they have clearly demonstrated that they have failed in that endeavor. So why go after these pastors for any reason in the discovery process? Then this quote from Russell Moore from the Freedom Outpost, same article. Russell Moore, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, told Starnes, quote, "The government has absolutely no reason to bully congregations who are speaking out about what they believe. It's none of the government's business." End of quote. Moore also went on to say that he couldn't imagine anyone in City Hall that thought any of this was a good idea and called it buffoonish. I have to remember that one. Buffoonish. It's buffoonish in its strategy. The churches and pastors of Houston ought to respond to this sort of government order with the same kind of defiance the Apostle Paul showed the magistrates in Philippi after an earthquake sent by God upturned the prison where Paul and Silas were held. Luke tells us that the officials sent police to tell Paul and Silas they could go out the back door. And what did Paul and Silas say? Paul replied, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No! Let them come themselves and take us out." Was Paul concerned about political correctness? No. He said they did the dirty deed, and the people got so much pressure. I mean, the officials got so much pressure that they were going to say, "Well, let them go. I mean, we're getting all this heat. Y'all go out through the back door." I said, "No, we didn't come in the back door. We're going out the front door, and you're going to lead us." Putting the heat on the officials. He goes on to say, "A government has no business using subpoena power to intimidate or bullying the preaching and instruction of any church, any synagogue, any mosque, or any place of worship." The pastors of Houston should tell the government that they will not trample over consciences, over the First Amendment, and over God-given natural rights. So it kind of sounds like something I would say, doesn't it? He says the preaching of the Church of God does not belong to Caesar and will not hand it over to him, not now and not ever. Steve Riggle, the senior pastor of Grace Community Church, have any of y'all seen that church? Have you been to it? It's off the Gulf Freeway. You can put this whole church, everything, in their lobby. This is a huge church. I would say it's probably at least the size of the Walmart we have here. Anyway, he's one of the ones that was subpoenaed. Steve Riggle, the senior pastor of Grace Community Church, was one of the pastors who was slapped with a subpoena, and he said, quote, "This is an attempt to chill pastors from speaking to cultural issues of the day. The mayor would like to silence our voice. She's a bully." Reverend Dave Welch, now he's the one that I know best, and he is the executive director of the Texas Pastor Council, which I have attended, and it's a very good organization. He also received a subpoena. He said he will not be intimidated by the mayor. "We're not afraid of this bully," he said. "We're not intimidated at all." He accused the city of violating the law and the subpoenas and vowed to stand firm in the faith. "We are not going to yield our First Amendment rights," Welch told me. "And this is absolutely a complete abuse of authority." End of quote from Dave Welch. Dave also said he would not be intimidated by Parker nor comply with the city's demands. My answer to that is, bring it on. My kind of guy. Janice Evans, the mayor's chief policy officer, justified the move, however, with legal experts who said that it was not unusual and extreme, insisting that the pastors made their sermons relevant by the case by using the pulpit to do political organizing. This included encouraging congregation members to sign petitions and help gather signatures for against the Equal Rights Ordinance. Now listen to this. This is what she said. The issue is whether they were speaking from the pulpit for the purpose of politics. If so, it is not protected speech. Really? Of course, she has no law, no ordinance, no anything. And it wouldn't matter to me if she did. And it's strange that this... It's not a disease, but this horrible way of thinking has tainted many parishioners, many congregations as well. And they think that any time a pastor starts talking about a political issue, or especially if they mention a name, oh, then they should be ostracized because that's off limits. As if the First Amendment does not apply to pastors. Where's the law that says pastors can speak to you outside the church and give his beliefs on political issues, but he can't do it from behind the pulpit? There is no such thing. It's strange that people think pastors can talk about evil and things that go on just about anywhere else that are abhorrent, whether it be in schools, whether it be in business, whether it be in sports. We even have them breathing down the NFL, all these types. That's okay. But it's off limits. You can't say anything that would be considered political if it's referencing the government. And one reason this is so is because of a misunderstanding of Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7. And I address that at length in my book. It does not say what most people say. And there are a lot of pastors who are intimidated and cowed, and they won't go there. And in one way, it's good that this happened, because it's going to separate the sheep from the goats. It's going to show pastors who understand that we, as ambassadors for Christ, believers, are to stand for truth and righteousness, period, anywhere, at any time. That's what is required of us. And for the state to come in and say, no, you can't do this, well, there are times that we have to obey a higher law, isn't it? In response to the subpoena, the ADF Litigation Council, Christiana Holcomb, Holcomb, charged that Houston City Council and its attorneys are engaging in an inquisition designed to stifle any critics of its actions. Political and social commentary is not a crime. It is protected by the First Amendment. You see this on and on and on. People making the right decision there. This is another one, a quote by Chuck Baldwin. The audacity of Mayor Parker and the Houston City Council to demand they examine and approve of pastor sermons and private communications with parishioners. He's saying, what audacity. This is so egregiously offensive, it is difficult to comprehend that we are talking about an American city. What America needs most is fiercely independent, unshackled pastors and churches that are courageously and fiercely proclaiming the Bible, natural law, principles of liberty, which have been mostly ignored for well over a century. And I say amen to that. That's one reason we are in the condition that we are, that they feel emboldened enough to pull such a stunt, because the people have been cowed and they are ignorant of their own rights, and they are ignorant of what the Bible has to say about these issues. Remember last Sunday when we went to Jeremiah and Manasseh? What happened to the people? They were going to become a horror among the nations. Why? Because of what King Manasseh did. And you easily read between the lines that saying they put up with it. Tony Perkins of the Family Research Council told Starnes that the Houston mayor's assault represents a shot across the bow of the church. He suggested that in response, churches and pastors need to step forward and challenge this across the country. I'd like to see literally thousands of pastors, after they read this story, begin to challenge government authorities to dare them to come into their churches and demand their sermons. Plaintiff Jared Woodfill said the subpoena impinges on protected religious freedoms. This is a city trampling on the First Amendment rights of pastors in their churches. The city attorney's office has not responded to requests for comment. I think they're in the hiding stage right now. I don't think they know what they stepped into. And I just hope that pastors across the country will step in and support these five pastors who weren't even part of this lawsuit, that were singled out and have subpoenas asking for all this information that is none of their business. How do we get to this place? How did we get to this point? Well, there's an article in the New American Magazine, I think. I love the... This is just one little subheading, just a few sentences, but it says it all. It says, compromised by compromise. That's how you get to this point. A little here, a little there. Let's not rock the boat. Let's go along to get along. You can't fight City Hall. We don't want to make waves. Compromise, compromise, compromise. I'm so glad I had enough time to get to this. This is by, I don't know why people have to have so crazy names. S-E-L-W-Y-N. Selman? Salmon. Duke. His last name is Duke. So, Mr. Duke. He wrote this article. Why liberals will not stop destroying civilization is the heading. And then under it, it says, liberalism is not an ideology. Rather, it is a process of continual change. So it does not seek an idolized version of the world. It seeks only to undo social norms to our detriment. And then this is the first little deal under it, and it says, compromised by compromise. Many will say that for our government to work, both sides must compromise. Others, however, have noticed something. If our political compromises were written contracts, they wouldn't be worth the paper they were printed on. If they became the doctrine of a church, she would be Our Lady of Perpetual Change. That is to say, we may talk and complain about liberal ideology, but is there such a thing really? Just consider our social evolution, or as some would say, devolution, during the last several decades. First, equality meant giving women and minorities equal treatment under the law. And then it meant giving them preferential treatment under it. One moment it meant equality of opportunity, and the next, equality of outcome. At one time it meant that the people of different races may marry, and then at another time that the people of the same sex may marry. Tolerance meant at one moment that Christianity must be purged from the schools so that no children may be offended, and then the next, that children must be taught about Islam to ensure they won't give offense. At one moment, it means sodomy must be legalized, and at another, that those preaching chastity must be chastised. At one moment, it means homosexual behavior shouldn't be called a sin, and in the next, that it must be thought of as a sin not to accept homosexual behavior. It means at one moment that smut and obscenity must be allowed in the name of freedom of speech, and in another that politically incorrect dissent must be disallowed in the name of hate speech. Compassion means at one moment that the poor are given free food so their children will not die, and in another that they are given free abortions and that they kill their children. And so it goes as we compromise our way to being truly compromised. Just consider, for instance, the matter of our great sexual heresy, whose largest front is the homosexual movement. In the initial major push for legally recognized same-sex couplings, many conservatives figured, hey, why not be reasonable and offer domestic partnerships? That will surely satisfy both sides. You never satisfy both sides. It's impossible. But they think that will surely satisfy both sides and make the problem go away. That is not how it worked out, is it? The change agents keep pushing. That's the thing. You say, well, I'll finally just swallow hard and I won't speak out on it. We'll just compromise this time. But it's never the last, is it? They keep pushing. By the way, that was my commentary. Now, the article. The change agents keep pushing, and now same-sex marriage is recognized in 19 states, with 18 other of them getting with the times. In just the last 6 years, and 14 within the last two alone, and when the last 31 dominoes fall, it will be over. And I'm telling you, you don't have to be a wizard to recognize same-sex marriage is going to be accepted across the nation completely, and it won't be long. But it's not accepted here. It's not accepted in the Bible as well. God doesn't. He says, actually, no, it won't. Contrary to assurance, it would never happen. The door has now been opened further to polygamy. In other words, we're talking about keep pushing. Now that they have same-sex marriage, you think they're satisfied? No. Listen to this. Contrary to assurance, it would never happen. The door has now been opened further to polygamy, with a federal judge striking down part of Utah's ban on the practice a little more than a month ago. Even more striking, efforts to legitimize pedophilia and bestiality are afoot and are getting mainstream media coverage and are co-opting with the arguments and the language of homosexual movement. Now, there's a whole part here I just can't read in church. I mean, it's not vulgar. It's just, I don't want to go there. This last part, though. Researchers conclude that bestiality is an orientation they were born with. Does that sound familiar? I mean, what they're saying about the gays now, these who are into this grotesque thing, they're saying, well, it's a gene. They were born that way. And then he goes on to say, and you don't have to convince the Danes of this, by the way. They already have animal bordellos. This is sickening. I probably shouldn't even read that. That's what some of these other things were saying. But anyway, last part. And as these sexual boundaries widen, those of liberty narrow. Did you hear this? As the sexual boundaries widen, those of liberty narrow. Every real or perceived problem today is met with a new law as a supposed cure. One usually worse than the disease. And since most all laws are removals of freedom, and since the total number of laws progressively increase, we ever become progressively less free. That is the only kind of consistent progressivism we see in a civilization. And then he says, what is going on here? Under a picture, it has these people. You can't see it. right here. This guy is sitting here smiling like a possum eating grits, and he's got four women behind him, his wives. And it says, greasing the slippery slope. As predicted, legitimatizing same-sex marriage has advanced the polygamy movement with a recent court order in favor of the practice, and with efforts already aloof to normalize pedophilia and bestiality, where might the slope bottom be? And then, see, last one here. Scouting and Gomorrah. It says, here's a picture right here. Scouts are in a parade. It says, once unequivocal in their opposition to avowed homosexuality in the organization, the Boy Scouts now allow open homosexual members. The troop pictured above even marched in the Seattle Gay Pride Parade. So we have scouts now marching in gay pride parades. Well, I'm out of time. Boy, the last thing, one thing I didn't get to, but it's in my book. I have, by the way, in my book, Tolerating Tyranny, I have one chapter that's called, it's coming from the perspective of what people who don't understand freedom and they are puppets say. They say pastors should stay out of politics. And then at the bottom here, I have Pastors, Politics, and the Black Road Regiment. Some of you are familiar with that. The colonial pastors were known as the Black Robed Regiment because they would wear those long black robes. And the British hated them more than anyone because they were preparing the people to stand up for righteousness, to stand for truth. And they helped them understand that just because someone wears a badge or a uniform or has a title, evil is evil no matter where it comes from. And the pastors prepared the colonists to stand for truth and stand for righteousness. In fact, resistance against tyranny is obedience to God. That was their clarion call. So that's my message for you today. And I tried to narrow it down. There's many more things I could have said. But I implore you to use the doctrine in your soul and not be afraid. Not to be afraid against this pernicious, evil thing that is going on. Because they're pushing, they're testing the waters, they're seeing how far they can go. And it was somewhat alarmed me. Senator Ted Cruz, I had quotes from him I didn't even have time to read, but Senator Ted Cruz held a press conference at First Baptist Church in Houston. And it was the pastors didn't have a lot of time, they didn't give a lot of time for notice, but how many people did Houston have? 4 million, something like that? How many churches? Thousands. 32 pastors showed up for a press conference from our state senator, and 32 pastors show up? I hope that that's just because they didn't hear about it in time or something. Be that as it may, we are each one responsible for standing up for what is right. We cannot be neutral in this fight, in any fight for what is right. You know what is right from the Word, and God will hold us all accountable for our actions, whether we just go along to get along or whether we stand firm and watch Him deliver us. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads and close your eyes. This last portion of this service has to do with those who aren't sure about such things. They're not even sure what's going to happen to them when they die. And have good news. The greatest news that anyone will hear is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross and died for your sins, my sins, the sins of the world. He was buried and He was resurrected, and now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. Now, these issues we've been discussing are important, but they pale in significance to this one. Your eternal destiny depends upon whether you're going to accept the free gift offer of eternal life simply by faith alone in Christ alone. You can do it at this moment, whether you're here in church, whether you're on the internet, or whether you're watching a DVD, whatever it may be. And at that moment, you are born again. You become a child of God, and your eternal destiny is secure. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. What a gift. What a God. Now, Father, we're thankful that You are our God, and You are a mighty fortress. And all the things that those who are tainted from the evil one that throw against us are futile when we rely upon You and we are not afraid. And we know what our rights are. We know what is right, and we stand for them. And we pray that across this nation that people will do exactly that and put a lid on this, put them back in their box so we can continue to worship in truth and in spirit. We pray it all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.